Good morning, strong and courageous people. Oh, but I don't feel strong and courageous. Well, it's not about feelings. Feelings are a response to our thinking, and thinking is what has to line up with the Word of God in order for us to be victorious. And so right from the start of this series, I said as we go into being strong and courageous, I'm not being insensitive, I'm being purely biblical. Is that God has called us to be so attentive to the Word of God above every single other voice and word that is trying to compete for our attention, as I said last week. And He's called us to stand in incredible strength and courage because of what He has done, because of what He has accomplished on the cross for us, on our behalf, from the strength that He has to go into a place like hell, take back keys, and restore us back to our full position as sons and heirs of God. He did that on your behalf, friends. We could go home right now. God is incredibly, exceedingly good. I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to picture just where you're sitting right now. Put a picture just as Jesus did in that moment where the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. I want you to picture just as a little moment the dove descending on you. Was a manifestation physically of something supernatural. It represented peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, redemption, new life. Across this room right now, Father, I just ask, Holy Spirit, descend on us. Manifest yourself all around us. Tangibly. Such that our bodies are healed, our minds are renewed, our spirits leap within us with joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just kick off this morning with sharing a little bit about what we did last week, part one, just so that this week makes sense to those who weren't here. If you weren't here, go online, www.theoasischurch.co.za, download the sermon from last week. This is an introduction to what I'm going to speak about today. And we're doing a series called Strong and Courageous, because I truly do believe God has called us to possess the promises of God that Christ has already possessed on our behalf. Not just in a legal, positional authority we carry in heavenly realms, but in earthly experience, day to day. As I said last week, for me, it's this call to not just talk about healing, but to see the healing of God demonstrated, because that is our permission as sons and daughters of God. It's not just talking about this lavish Father who wants to lavish us with good things. It's not just talking about us taking the meager realities of this earth and offering them to God and God multiplying them. It is actually something God wants to live out, wants us to live out in our day-to-day walk as we possess land. As He said to Joshua, everywhere your feet shall tread, I have already given to you. You see, the permission that we need has already been granted by the finished work of the cross. And I say that every week, but hopefully one day we're going to realize it, that everything that God wants to do has already been done. He's just calling for us to believe it and live it out. He's calling for us to take the areas that we've been schooled and trained in unbelief and lay them as a living sacrifice at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I know You are true. I know You are right. I know You hold all things. Help me in my unbelief. We see that in Scripture, and that's the cry of my heart this morning, is that as we encounter a God who is so for us, who so loves us, who is so kind towards us, our response will not be one of unbelief, but we'll say, God, help us in this place. Because He wants to bring us into a spacious place, as we heard this morning. He wants to bring us into that land. And in the Old Testament, the promised land represented a physical land. And as I said last week, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, it represents the kingdom here on earth. That as the king has decreed a word, that word carries everything it needs in order to establish it here on earth. And as we looked at the story of Abraham last week, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, all the way through to I don't know what. It is a story of God saying, I am the one who said I'm going to bless you. Clearly, I'm going to bless you. I'm the one who's going to multiply you. Clearly, I'm going to multiply you. How do you know? I'm going to make an oath to you, and this oath is not going to be made on another person. It's going to be made on myself because I am the highest authority. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 6, how God decided, and this is what makes the promises of God so real and so tangible and so absolute in our lives, is that when God says something, He's not requiring someone else to fulfill it. The oath He made was an oath upon Himself that says, I am the divine witness that I'm bringing into this conversation, that on my reputation, on my integrity, on my character and nature, I am the one who cannot lie concerning the word of God over your life. Whatever I've spoken through scripture, through encounters, through prophecy, all those type of things, how God speaks to us. I'm not just putting it out there as a maybe. And sometimes we think when God speaks to us, well, maybe it'll happen. Friends, the church has got to realize that because of Christ, see, Christ was the marker for us to believe that God Himself was true to what He said He was going to do. That's the example. That's the one that has gone beyond the veil, that has entered into the presence of God, that is the high priest that makes intercession on behalf, that literally stands in the place and gives us the legal right to say, God, whatever you say is true. You back it with every part of heaven. It's impossible for God to lie. And I said last week that when someone says something to us, and I don't know about you, but this is for me, I'm looking for two things. I'm looking for, number one, if I'm going to believe them. Number one, I'm looking for integrity. In other words, are they true to what they say? Does their character or nature line up to what they say? And number two, I'm looking for examples in their past to literally give me some evidence of what they've said is true. And I said last week that this is the evidence that we need. Number one is that the character of God, it's impossible for Him to lie. His integrity is secure. He is who He says He is. He does what He says He's going to do. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 6 says, Abraham patiently endured and he obtained the promise of God. We have evidence in history. We have evidence all around us. We have evidence, as we've heard testimony today, that God is who He says He is. He cannot lie. His nature, His character is what we stand in the midst of our confusion and our disappointment and our hopelessness. How do you overcome those things? You nestle into a character and a nature in God that is absolute. In the sea of confusion, in the sea of doubts, in the sea that says, help my unbelief, God. How do you find a place of security in that? The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And I say, what does the name of the Lord represent? The name of the Lord represents the character of God. What is your strong tower? It's the character of God. I am strong. I am courageous. I'm dependable. I'm faithful. I'm honest. I'm true. All of those things are the character of God. I'm merciful. I'm kind. I'm just. We nestle into that and we find safety in the midst of the character of God. But number two, where's our evidence? Friends, all those years ago, Jesus walked this planet. He walked not just as God, but He walked as man. Fully tempted like you and I. Fully aware of just the destruction, the hopelessness, all those kind of things. And in the midst of that, He demonstrated something of the absolute nature of God. And He became our example. He became the older brother that literally has gone into a place that has been destined for us. And He becomes the one we hinge on. And say, actually, God, if you can do it, I can do it. Because that's who's living inside of me. Jesus in me, Christ in me, is the hope of the glory that I'm trusting God for. You with me this morning, friends? Jesus is our example. Jesus is perfect theology. And I'm so aware that in this season of church history, that many people are looking for answers in places. Many people are looking for absolutes. Friends, I can only tell you one piece of advice. Jesus is the absolute. He's the perfect example. When it comes to healing, Jesus is perfect theology. Every person, every condition that came into the presence of Jesus left healed. How do I know that God wants to heal? Because I look at perfect theology. I look at perfect heaven on earth. And I look at that example and I go, well, that's the standard. I don't look at my past history where I've been disappointed because I prayed and nothing happened. I don't look at the areas around me where there's things happening in people's lives. And I don't take my cue off those things. I take my cue off the standard, which is Jesus. So if I'm not seeing healing yet when I pray for the sick, guess what? Because Jesus did, I press on to take hold of what God has taken hold of. I don't quit along the journey and get disappointed or discouraged. I keep fervent. I keep rooted in love. I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. I am not the author and the perfecter of my faith. I don't write my story. I don't perfect it in glory. I don't make it happen. I don't bring about the ability to accomplish what God has called me to. It's Jesus that does that. And as I fix my attention on Him, friends, that's the place of courage. That's the place of strength. That when my knees are shaking like Joshua's were, I'm sure when he had to look at that swollen river that he had to cross over and lead a whole nation into, he wasn't thinking about trying to find security in himself. He was fixing his eyes on Jesus. The Bible says this, he was meditating upon the Word of God. He was so consumed by the Word of God and the reality of heaven that consumed every part of his thinking process and therefore directed every part of his emotional process. Friends, there's too many emotions flying around in the church and believers' lives. Why? Because we haven't centered our thinking, our fixed our eyes on Jesus and allowed him to write the story, allowed him to write the ending to the problem you're facing right now. You've written your own ending and it looks like worry and anxiety. And friends, when he writes the story, it looks very different. I'll tell you a story just to tell you how God rewrote a little story in my own life. And it's got to do with all of us because for a number of years, we've been carrying this promise as this house that God has called us not just to be a nice city on a hill. Nice church group that gathers on a Sunday morning, but we want to impact this community, this city, this area, and we've been pressing into that, and God has promised us, has spoken words over that this house would be influential in this community to bring about kingdom realities, to destroy poverty, to release people in captivity into wholeness. The sovereign Spirit of the Lord is upon us to do what? To preach good news, that there'd be good news flowing throughout this community. There wouldn't be negativity and all those kind of things and complaining and mumbling and groaning. That the anointing upon our lives actually has a purpose rather than just goosebumps and gooseberries. That there's something that God wants to do. He does something in me so he can do something through me. And we've been believing for that. And so we've launched a whole lot of projects in connection with a whole lot of other churches, government people, business. I'm sure you know it. It's called Love Howick. And this one goal is this, is that we want to see this community loved into that they are so whole, so full of Jesus, so on fire, that everything changes around them. Oh, I'm so glad, Sean, you're behind us. Friends, in the midst of the last sort of 2 months, something's changed in that direction. Because all of a sudden, God has opened doors. God is doing things. God is fulfilling promises that we've had to hold on to dearly. And you can put up some of those pictures. About 2 months ago, I was contacted by the CEO of Wildlands, which is a national company. And he said via Facebook, I think, or Messenger, God uses social media to connect us. And he says this, I've been watching what you guys are doing in the city or the community of Howick, and I'm intrigued. Because I don't know how an organization like yours or a movement like yours can attract so many volunteers who you don't pay for. When you do things like Renoverge Days or clean up streets or when you establish old age homes, when you do all these kind of things, how do you attract all these people and you don't pay them a cent? Because across this country, we've been trying to do the same to protect our environment, and we have to pay people in order for them to do something to serve a city or to serve a community or to clean up a river or to do something. He says, how do you do it? And I sat across the table. I said, it's the church. The church believes that this city needs to look like heaven. He's like, wow, never seen that, never heard that. But this is the deal. They are partnering with us, and they said, we want to pay for 30 interns, work placements in all your projects for the next year and possibly increase that the next year and in years going by. We want to see what God is doing, and I'm paraphrasing here. I want to see what the action that's taking place, the positive action, as they call it, in our city just grow. And so they have given us 30 people that we've been able to recruit through our Dream Center program, through our unemployment program, and they have literally opened the doors that we can have full-time people on the ground cleaning our streets. So you should have seen them if you're driving past the last 2 weeks. They are cutting verges, they are landscaping areas, they are cleaning up areas. They're doing a phenomenal job. We've got some that are helping with feeding the poor. We've got some that are helping with clothing the poor. We've got all sorts of things happening all over. And this is as a result of God fulfilling a promise, because he said to us, and we had one employee, Mr. Ray Gumbo, and now we have 31, but we don't pay for 30 of them. Nedbank pay for 30 of them. I'm sharing this testimony because it's a promise fulfilled, but it didn't look like one day waking up and everything looks like it does today. And I don't think this is the end. This is just part of the journey. There's more that God wants to do. But it came almost directly after moments, and I'm going to share a vulnerable moment here, because one of the Saturdays before the Monday where this guy got hold of me, and my wife can attest to this, I was driving around Howick, and I was so discouraged at the rubbish everywhere. We're doing a city parks project where we're putting two parks in Howick, and we had just cleared it, and it was a mess again. Like nothing had changed. And I was going all around just mumbling. Like, no one wants to do anything. No one wants to. And eventually, I said, maybe that this is time we just give up this. Just give up this idea. We give up this plan. You know, maybe we just, I call everybody. I say, you know what? We've tried for 3.5 years and it's just not working. Maybe we just give up on this. And of course, as all good wives do, she gently instructed me with not a lot of gentleness. No, I'm joking. She rebuked me about letting go of promises too quickly and about my attitude and all these kind of things. I'm not going to go into all the details, because we had one of those silent car moments around Howick. I'm like, you're right, but I'm not going to tell you right. And eventually I got back and I'm like, yes, I need to change my attitude. I need to endure a bit patiently in this process. I need more patience. I need more endurance in this. I need some evidence. And literally, as my heart began to change towards the promise of God, not based on what I see around me, but what God has said, what God has spoken, getting out the dreams again, getting out the promises again, something began to shift. And literally 2 days later, this opportunity opened up. And I say all of this because I feel like some people here on the edge of a breakthrough and a miracle, and you are feeling like it's time just to throw in the towel and say, well, I'm going to let go. I'm tired of this. You're grumbling, and you've been grumbling for weeks now and saying, well, this is never going to happen. It's just too difficult. How can I? God, you promised us it's been so long, and you've looked at the time frame. You've looked at the circumstances. You've looked at your bank balance. You've looked at all sorts of things to become the reason and to justify you letting go of the promise of God. And I stand here to say this. Hold on one last go. Hold on a bit longer. Keep patient in the journey that God's got you, because that's where we start to see things unfold. It's when we want to give up. It's the moment often that we're on the edge of God doing something incredible. And if we just hold on, we prevent ourselves from going around that mountain all over again and making it even longer. Friends, the journey to the promised land, the journey of being strong and courageous, looks like us understanding that the reality of heaven has to be stronger than the reality here on earth. We have to take our cue from something different, someone different, and that's the goal. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 says, so Abraham waited patiently in faith and succeeded in seeing the promise fulfilled. Some translations say, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtains the promise. The first thing I want to say is this, is we have an example in scripture of somebody who actually lived out their promise. So for those in our midst right now who may be giving into the illusion or the doubt or the confusion that what God says is not for now, maybe it's for sometime later, that's not true, because we have an example here in Abraham. But one thing we have to understand was when God decrees something, we spoke about this, it's true. In other words, it's going to happen because he oaths himself to it. He connects himself to it. We've got examples of that to build our faith and to set us on our course. But when he begins to speak something, we have to understand that that promise is in seed form. In other words, he plants a seed within us. A seed has the potential to grow into something full term that can then multiply itself all around. Am I correct? Or the seed people. There, I see Reggie there. Now you're intimidating me because I don't know anything about seeds. Other than it's small, it looks insignificant, and sometimes you can just kind of disregard it or cloud over it. And sometimes we have that attitude towards the promise of God because when God speaks it in the moment, it looks so insignificant. It looks so small. It looks like it has no ability to do what it's called to do. But yet it does. Friends, what God has spoken in your life has the ability to change your life and change the world around you. That's the truth. But we have to learn to nurture our seeds of destiny such that they can do that. And what the church has not been able to do is understand that. And so hopefully what I'm going to share today, just 3 points, is going to help you to get to that place. Because an example I give you is the story of Jesus, story of Mary, Joseph. It's the same with John, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. It's the same with Joseph. God speaks something, and he implants that seed inside of us. It's called the seed of destiny. He speaks a promise over us, and he says, I am going to watch over that thing to accomplish it. But what he looks for is an environment internally that can host that seed so that it germinates and produces what it's meant to produce, which means we become the environment, God becomes the seed. You're not the seed. You're the environment that carries the seed. And we provide the context for God literally to do something. And so what did Mary show us? As the seed was implanted in her, she had all sorts of things. She says she had all sorts of barriers to overcome when she was nurturing the seed. The first one was identity. Woman of favor, highly favored one, blessed. She says, who are you talking about? That's not me. She could not see herself the way God sees her. And that's the first barrier you need to overcome. Number one is identity. That I am worthy to carry this promise. Because the first thing the enemy is going to throw at you is, you don't deserve this, what God has said. You haven't earned it. Look at your lifestyle. Look at your mistakes. Look at your past. Look at your history. Look at all sorts of things. And he gets our attention on something other than the seed. And so what do? We eject the seed. We're like, well, that's not going to do anything for me. Because I don't internally believe I am renewed and I'm Christ-like. I'm righteous. I'm a carrier of something beautiful here. I'm loved. I'm approved. I'm accepted. And she had to, when you have an identity issue, when someone says something over your life that's absolute truth and you go, no, that can't be me. Friends, there's some work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. Don't run away from that. It's okay. I'm hitting a resistance internally in my faith environment. What can I do? That's the first thing. The second thing, and this is actually not in my notes, but this is helpful for us. I'm sure I've preached this before, but anyway. Number two is, as soon as the seed came, her first question to the angel who was standing there. Now, can you imagine this moment, the angel standing in that space? Yeah, I'm believing and I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me that we'll have more angelic encounters. It's very scriptural. This is New Testament, by the way. This is Jesus being born, being conceived. And in that moment, what happened? She retorted with this question. How is this going to be possible? So the first barrier is identity. The second one is practicality. We have so much at our disposal in the Word of God, but yet we often downplay it because of the question of practicality. If God says that and God wants to do that, if my practical mind tries to work it out, guess what I'm doing? I'm diluting the environment of faith inside of me with unbelief because I'm going to be looking for sight to clarify what is by faith instead of looking to the one who is eternal to clarify that. You see, the question of how is this going to happen is a foolish question. It's one that we all ask. I'm a planner. I'm a doer. I love to make all sorts of plans and all sorts of things. I love strategy. I love all those things. I'm not discounting that. But I'm saying in the environment of faith, guess what? Those type of questions are unhelpful Because how is this going to happen is going to get you onto an earthly plane and trying to work it out and trying to make it happen. And we're going to move out of faith into works very quickly. And we all do that. We're tempted to do that all the time. When God gives us a promise, what is the first thing we want to do? We want to run out and do the promise. Instead of saying, first of all, God, deal with the areas where I don't feel good enough to receive this promise. Secondly, deal with the areas where I don't trust you enough to outwork all the details and practicalities. Let me do it. And then lastly, in the environment of faith, once those things are dealt with, we have to position ourselves to be overshadowed. Because Mary, in that moment, when she had dealt with all the things, when she had literally surrendered her heart, when she had surrendered her false beliefs about herself, when she had said, God, let it be according to your word, not according to my sight or according to my past. Let it be according to your word. In that space, says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. We have to be those that find ourselves in the overshadowing power and presence of God all the time in order to fully bring something to maturity. And unfortunately, we still have a visitation mindset in the church where I come to God and then I move away and I go away from God and do my day to day. Then I come to God and all of a sudden he must now try and bring, you know, life and truth when I've just turned my back on him and done my own thing for the whole day. You see, God wants to be in all, through all, by all, with all, connected to all. He's not a God that is abstract out there. He's a God that dwells within me. Which means I have to be attentive to the cry and the voice of God all the time if I want to host the presence of God to such a degree that I birth the promises of God. And that overshadowing presence of God is something that every single one of us have access to because Jesus has gone behind the veil. He has torn the veil in two and said, come, approach the throne of grace with boldness and courage. Why can't we approach the throne of grace? Because we're petrified just like Zechariah was. We have moments where we are so close to what God wants to do and we run away because why? Because our practical mind takes over or our bad identity image of ourselves takes over. Friends, we've got to press into those places that are difficult. The one thing I'm so convinced about is this, is the areas that you are battling with right now are the opportunity for you to get an upgrade. The barriers in front of you right now are not there to destroy you. They are there to bring you to a higher realm. Because guess what? In God, you scale the wall. You don't have to go through it. You get lifted to another realm. You get upgraded in your thinking. You get upgraded in the way you believe. You get upgraded in the way you see yourself, the world around you, and God Himself. That upgrade is available to us if we host the presence of God enough in our lives. And friends, that's not determined by our own ability. It's determined by our surrender. So I love what happened this morning. Because we're holding on to things and ideas and constructs about ourselves and the world around us for too long. That we haven't opened our withered hands and said, God, I give this to you. Can you make sense of it? Can you do something with this? Because I've tried for so long and it's just making me more and more withered, more and more dried up, more and more grumpy and groany and complainy and stiff-necked that I literally am living in the very place that I've declared I need to live in, which is nothing. God's called us to stretch out our hands and come to a place where we fully surrender. And so in that place, of literally opposing false identities in our lives. And if you don't know how to do that, go to someone who does. We've got plenty in this church. We've got plenty. Mothers and fathers are the ones that confer and release identity in people. Any one of our leaders are available for a coffee appointment to say, that is not truth about you, this is the truth. And you go to God Himself and He declares stuff over you that you think, where the heck did He get that from? It's who you are created to be. He formed you. He knit you together. Number two, practicalities are not the avenue that God's called us to sit in. Can I tell you, one moment of overshadowing will give you everything you need to work out your destiny. How do I know that? Look at Mary. Look at Elizabeth and Zechariah. Look at Joseph. But he had to patiently endure and move into something. And then lastly, in Mary's life, just a great example, is you have to surround yourself with the right people. Because that seed inside of you can be destroyed by the people you surround yourself with. How is that possible? Surely God's above that. Of course he is, but you not. His seed is infallible. Of course it is. It's incorruptible. Of course it is. But right now, you and I aren't. And our environment of faith, our internal environment, the way we think, the way we believe, the way we feel, has to be healthy in order to take that seed and endure patiently until we birth the promise. And so what did Mary do? I know I've preached this before. It's coming back to me. What did Mary do? As soon as she conceived, as soon as she received the word of God in faith, as soon as she said yes to the promise, irrespective of the practicalities, as soon as the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit came into that space, and she totally 100% was convinced of the promise of God for her life, was convinced about what God was bringing an upgrade in her life. If you battle with anger and you go to God and say, God, what does it look like for me to not live in anger? And he gives you an image or a promise or a word from God. That is your promise that you hold on to, because that becomes the thing that you fight according to, not according to all your insecurities and lacks and all those kind of things. You fight according to the promise. God, you've said this. You've established it. You are true. It's impossible for you to lie. I have an example of Jesus, who in the midst of all sorts of things was not angry. Guess what? I take that as evidence and I start to live out the promise inside of me. I start to change the way I think, renew the way. Repentance is part of the process, friends. Steve Backlin always says this. He says that we often repent enough to be forgiven, but not enough to be Christ-like. Because it's not just about, God, I'm sorry for my sin. It's about, actually, I've been thinking according to an earthly reality, a lower plane, a lower identity, a lower experience of God. And I'm choosing to turn away from that and come into the penthouse. In other words, come into the place where I can be seated with you in heavenly places and see myself and the world around me correctly. Not according to guilt and condemnation and shame and torment, but according to truth and righteousness in Christ. According to hope and freedom, according to promise. And that position of repentance is something that we have to practice every single day. Friends, the Bible says confess your sin one to another. Why? It's not so that we can feel condemned, and it's so that we can lessen the load that we're carrying, so we can be restored back to higher thinking. So we can remove ourselves from the judgment and the condemnation we place on ourselves in those spaces, and we can come into freedom that we can start to see things expansive, beautiful, spacious again. Because sin always will restrict. Sin will always bring you into a place where you feel withered. But as we bring those things into the light of His glory, of His kindness and His mercy, of His love, of His grace and His abundance that endures, His love that endures forever, guess what begins to happen in that space? We get restored to sight. We get restored to freedom. We get restored to everything that Jesus won for us. Where was I? In the environments of faith, we have to choose our alliances carefully. Because we can have people around us that literally in one word can say things that can totally derail what we're believing in. And I'm talking about close people. So what did Mary do? Mary went to Elizabeth. Why? Because Elizabeth had already done this. Don't choose somebody who's behind you who has never done this. Choose someone who's just a bit ahead of you. That's wisdom. Elizabeth had already conceived. Elizabeth has already gone through the process that Mary was about to go through. Zechariah had met with the angel and literally in that moment said, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him John. Broke from the family tradition, because in the family tradition, he was supposed to be called after his father. John means grace. Grace was birthed in that moment where we choose to break from tradition and the way it's always been done and our past heritage, and we choose to believe something different. And so in that space of grace, in that space where literally they were giving birth to John the Baptist, what did Mary do? Mary went to find somebody who could encourage her on her journey, who could help her to be patiently enduring in the midst of her season of waiting. Because in that space, she could have gone to someone and says, you are nuts. I'll commit you to the nearest loony bin. You mean the angel came? You mean you birthed the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ-like one? Which means and you've never had intimacy with a person, how is all this possible? I think you need to go and see a doctor. Wouldn't you agree with me? Someone says that to you, what would your response be? Probably say, oh, one of those. Oh, one of those. Go to that church. Oh, okay. Because we don't understand the miraculous. We don't understand the supernatural. We don't understand the kingdom. We live on earthly planes, and we deal with one another according to earthly planes. In other words, I look at you in your physical circumstances, and I judge you according to that instead of using my spiritual position in Christ, my connection with the Holy Spirit, to say, what is it about this person that they're not seeing in themselves, they're not believing about themselves, it's on a higher plane, it's in the kingdom realm, that I need to make manifest here through my words. That's the principle of honor, friends. We deal with each other according to the Christ likeness in one another, not according to the sin nature that has been crucified, by the way. Just adding that on there. You want to deal with dead meats all along, you're going to get stench. You worked in a butchery, anyone here? You deal with dead meat too long, and guess what happens? You become desensitized to the stench around you. And therefore, our hearts grow hard towards loving people because we're so desensitized to this flesh. Friends, the old nature is dead and gone. It's been crucified with Christ. Surely if we're dealing according to old nature stuff, what are we doing? We're bringing people back into the bondage of law. We're bringing people back into the place where they are restricted again by their mistakes. Honor seeks to call out destiny in people. You need to look for seeds in people's lives. Seeds of promise. Because what was Elizabeth doing in that moment? She wasn't looking at Mary as an individual, as in physical. She wasn't looking at her circumstances. She wasn't looking at the fact that she had not had sexual intercourse with a man. She wasn't looking at all the restrictions. She wasn't looking at the fact that this was an absurd story. She was looking deeper and saying, I understand. I've been there. Keep going. I'm behind you all the way. I champion you in your journey. You are going to fulfill the promise of God in your life. I'm going to stand you. I'm going to witness it. Imagine every day you had somebody to call to say, I feel like giving up. And they said, just hang on one more day. Just hang on one more day. Just hang on. This is what I'm seeing. This is what I believe about you. This is what I see in heavenly realms about your life. What would you do in that position? Would you be tempted to give up? No. Thank you, Leanne. I'm so glad. Why? Because you know you're not alone. It's going to be okay. You see, we are designed as community beings, but we don't practice community because we don't know how to. Here's a good indication. Find out the promise over someone else's life and remind them about it every single time you see them. Phone them. I remember a story of someone who was a well-known speaker all around the world. He says he keeps a file of prophetic words on his friends. So literally, he has a filing cabinet, he's got all his friends' name, and every prophetic word that he's spoken or that they've told him about, he writes in that, and he takes them out and he declares them over his friends every time God prompts him to do that. And he phones them up and he says, I want to tell you about your prophetic destiny. I want to tell you about the promise of God of your life. And he speaks it over them, and he declares it over them. Who would like to be a friend like that? Pick me. But what do? We look at somebody, and they're going through tragedy, and you say, oh, they've made mistakes. That's why they're like that. We look at somebody who's literally in the journey of fulfilling through patient endurance a seed of destiny inside it. They're nurturing it. And it's painful, friends, because seeds germinate in darkness, in obscurity, in hidden places. The seed of promise is not going to be out there for everybody to see. And if you're looking for that, you're going to be disappointed all the time. It's in the secret place. It's in the place where no one can see. It's in the thoughts where no one can see. It's in the worship through the challenge of the circumstances you're in. It's through choosing to say, blessed be the name of your Lord, when you've lost everything, just like Job. When you choose to worship when it's painful, because you know destiny is being built inside of you. Friends, but that's not a journey that God's called us to alone. Obscurity does not equal loneliness. It just means that we have to be comfortable with being hidden. In the journey, find somebody to be your Elizabeth. And whose responsibility is that? It's yours. It's mine. No one's going to come to us and just say, oh, I want to be your Elizabeth. Mary had to go to Elizabeth. Everyone's waiting for somebody to father and mother them. Friends, Sons ask. Sons position themselves in the house. Sons don't run away when it gets difficult. They stay. God's calling us to build relationships in this house that literally become the destiny incubator for a whole generation to come into freedom. And that's what Joshua saw, just to close. I'll preach my other message next week. Or I don't know, week, I don't know when. This is literally nothing. I was actually going to probably go to Genesis 25. But this is the key. If you want to position yourself to change the world, which you're all destined to, you have to nurture the seed of promise inside your life now. Don't wait one day. Now. What has God promised you based on what you're facing in your current realities? And are you being faithful to grow an environment of faith that hosts that, that develops that, and brings it to full birthing? It's time to sing over barren areas. It's time to proclaim. It's time to stop oscillating between two opinions. If God is God, believe Him and follow Him. If He's not, go to the beach. Simple. God's called us to be those that take the destiny promises. Because when Joshua took what was on his life and he started to do it, he led a whole nation to possess their land. And imagine you decide to do what's on your life. It's not just for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for everyone connected to you. It's for everyone influenced by you. And they will inherit their promises because you choose to inherit yours. Let's stand together. All I want us to do right now is I want us to agree to the process of God. Because when God speaks a promise, we have this expectation that it's going to happen tomorrow. And yes, there are some examples of that. I'm not discounting that. But the majority of the promises of God are not there to change our circumstances. They're there to change us. And if we confuse the two, we get disappointed and discouraged. If in the midst of your journey right now, just like Mary, you have this absurd God, maybe you don't even have a promise, then find a promise. Adopt one from the Word of God. They're very, very good. They're full of truth. They're full of life. God oaths Himself to this Word. He is the Word. Get a promise about your current circumstance right now. Get another viewpoint, another reality, and repent. Journey from changing the way you see your current circumstances to a higher perspective. And once you've done that, take away the barriers. Areas in your life where you feel like, I can't do this, remind yourself who you are in Christ. Start addressing those poor self-image issues, those practical things that you want to try and become a security blanket. Find a friend. Find someone ahead of you. Find a mother or a father. Not just a friend, a mother or father who's going to help you along the journey. And make a decision today, and this is what I want us to do as a house together. Make a decision to become those that are intentional about nurturing the destiny seed inside of us. So this is where you're at right now. Make a decision before God. This is not before people. This is saying, God, I'm so sorry where I've just become consumed with myself and my trials. And I've not seen that you actually are perfecting something inside of me that's far bigger. Just where you're at right now. And so, God, I want to live out a different story. I want you to author my story and not myself. And right now, I believe as we're doing that, God is literally decluttering the space in our minds and our thinking that have stopped the seed of destiny taking root. Father, across this room right now, I remove the clutter of our thinking. All the confusion, all the doubts, all the hopelessness, all the stress, all the anxiety, all the what ifs, all the maybes, Father, I remove them right now from every single internal world, every mind right now in the name of Jesus. And we put on the mind of Christ that only thinks about one thing, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so, Father, across this room, I speak clarity, I speak purpose, I speak destiny over every single person here in the name of Jesus. Every person who said, yes, God, today is the day. I stop wallowing in my self-pity and I choose to believe you are forming destiny inside of me that will change the earth because it changed me. That will cause me to lead a people into promises, just like Joshua. And I commission Joshua's this morning across this room to go in and take possession and live out every single promise that you're speaking over them right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.